Well, it's been nice to have been with you throughout the weekend, share the Word of God together with you. It's been wonderful to view the Lord Jesus. We've been viewing Him as the perfect servant, and in many of the facets of that servant, we begin by looking at the pledged servant, the one who said, I love my master and my wife and my children, and I'll not go out free. And then we looked at him as the one who was the shepherd, the one that would feed, and the one that would gather, the one that would carry and gently lead those that are with young. And then we looked at the servant in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, and we saw him there as the confident servant, the one who indeed would never be discouraged or fail. And then when we looked at Isaiah 49, we saw him there as the victorious servant, the one who was as the two-edged sword in the polished shaft, hidden in the quiver of God. And then we had a chance to view him in Isaiah 50, and there we saw him as the disciple servant, the one that had the ear of the learned. And then we viewed him in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52, the last three verses in Isaiah 53. And there we saw him as the one who was the righteous servant suffering for us. And surely our hearts were touched as we saw him go to that extremity of pouring his soul out unto death. And then we went to Isaiah chapter 61. And we saw him there as the preaching servant, the one who could proclaim good tidings, and the one who proclaimed the year of the Lord. And then in Isaiah 63, we saw him as that sovereign servant, the one who indeed is going to trod the winepress of the judgment of God alone. And he will come out King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This morning as we were together, we went to the book of Philippians. And in Philippians 2, we took a look at the pattern of the servant, the pattern that you and I ought to have, the one that we ought to follow, the one mind that we ought to have. We saw him this morning as the glorious one, the one who was in the form of God, the expression of God, and yet he veiled himself. He veiled the glory. And he came here, and he took the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of a man, and then became obedient even to the death of the cross. And as we looked at that veiling, we saw that there was a glory that he veiled that was God's to know, and that alone. But then there was a revealed glory, even as there was in the veil of the tabernacle, when the cherubim were revealed to those who ministered in the holy place. They had a chance to look at those colors, the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twine linen. And then we saw that there was a revealed glory of the Lord Jesus as he walked here. There was that moral glory that was his, indeed. There was the glory that he revealed as the only begotten Son of God. There was a glory that was there on the Mount of Transfiguration revealed to Peter, James, and John as his raiment shone and his countenance was altered. We see when we looked at him that he left an eternal glory and he veiled it in a body of flesh. He humbled himself. What a step down. And now he says, that's what I would like to view. Tonight we're going to look at the mind of the servant. I'm not going to speak tonight of the mind of Christ particularly. We're going to look again at the scripture we read this morning, and we're going to read it again. But we're going to consider for a while the mind that ought to be in every one of us. Now he says in Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, then ye might Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. To the glory of God the Father. We've got a portion of Scripture before us that is so important to every one of us. We've got a picture of the altogether lovely one. The one who was the fairest of the fair. The one who could rightfully be called the lily of the valley. You know in the Song of Solomon, where we read of that term, it is given in the female gender, and so he's really speaking of the bride as the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. And I'm often been amazed at reading that, to think of the place that he gives his own. You know, he can look at his own in Christ. And he can say of his own, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Positionally, the believer is in Christ, perfect. If you remember, even in the Old Testament, when there was a man named Balak, who got a fellow named Balaam to come, he said, I want you to curse Israel. And so, Balaam in a foolish way goes. But every time he went to make the sacrifice, and then he went to see what words God would put in his lips, God blessed Israel more and more. And finally, Balak gets angry. And Balaam has to say that God hath not seen iniquity in Israel. Imagine that. Here was a motley crowd that went through that wilderness, rebels from the word go, mumbling and complaining all the way along the way. And yet God said from his position he didn't find iniquity in Israel. My, think of God in a recognition of his people in that day and seeing what he wanted to see in them. What a position then the church is brought to. And how well he can say then, thou art all fair, my love, there's no spot in thee, because he's taken us and he's placed us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He took us the day we got saved, and he raised us up together, and then he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the position he's given everyone. In his Son, all faith. What a lovely title he gives to the bride then, when he speaks of her as the lily of the valley. And he says, as the lily is among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And so he takes his church, a lily, here amongst the thorns, the curse. And he says that's the way the bride stands, as the lily amongst the thorns. So is my love among the daughters. And so you see the position that we have in Christ. But now you know he would like us to walk for him. And what we are in our heart and mind is going to be what gives us the direction of walk. In other words, as a man thinketh in his heart, and the heart speaks of the core of the man. That's his motions, his will. And as a man thinks there, so is he. And so he gave us the beautiful picture of his son that we viewed this morning. And now he says, take that mind, the humble mind, and let that mind be in you. Let that mind be in you. Peter could tell us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, someone has well said that humility is God's elevator. You go down before you go up. And if you look at the pattern of the servant here, you'll notice it was leaving the glory to the cross and to the grave. And then he was exalted. He was lifted. He took those steps down, and then God highly exalted him. And you know, to work the way, that way in every one of our hearts and minds, if we have a desire to be something, then it's first taking the humble place of being nothing before him. And then he will exalt us according to his desire. There was a dear brother when I was a boy who came to minister in our assembly. I remember him well, both he and his older brother, and I'm sure his older brother I know has been on this conference platform many a time. His name was Charlie Van Ryn. Charlie perhaps wasn't as well known as his brother August, but Charlie was a dear brother, and he studied the Word much. And he had a humbleness about him all his own. And I remember Charlie telling me these words one time. He said, Ray, humility is the crowning glory of a Christian. Humility is the crowning glory of a Christian. And so here, look what a glory it became to the Lord Jesus that eternally there's going to be a moral glory in the heavens. Because he left the heaven and he humbled himself to take the form of a servant. And as servants, then that mind must be in every one of us, the humble mind. Now you know it's easy to become so humble you begin to get proud in your humility. But humility is one thing that the moment that comes, you lost it. A person who is truly humble really doesn't really realize what they are. They are simply reflecting the glories of the Lord Jesus in that humility through their life. They are a person who is conformed to the image of his son. And you know, beloved, that's why he chose every one of us. The reason he chose you and the reason he chose me was that he might conform us to the image of his son. That's God's purpose in your life and mine, is to conform us to him, to make us like him, a preparation for that day when we need him. But in that conforming to him, there will be that which comes out of our lives to the glory of God. Humility. You know where that takes us to? It takes us to verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through selfishness or conceit. what a difference it would make in our lives if when we took up to do, it was done for the glory of God and not for self. Self is that which stands against God. Self is that which raises its fist toward God. Self is that who hinders all the work of the Spirit in your life and mine. That's what self is. And self is that which must be crucified. Self is that which must be put down in order for me to be a disciple. If you and I are to be disciples of Christ, it means we have to be willing to forsake father, mother, all those things that seem so dear here, to the sense of putting Christ first and our love toward Him. And then we take up our cross and follow Him. And when we do that, that's death to self. Now, I know, we don't hear that preached too much today. Because there's a price with that. There's a price to pay. But you know, every time something comes to this heart of mine and says, will you pay the price? You know what I try to look at? I try to look at one who left heaven's glory. And one who humbled himself to the death of the cross. I started to talk about that this morning, of what it meant to me. Let me show you something. The cross in itself was the worst possible way that they could have taken a man and put him to death. But in all the ways of that crucifixion, was a fulfillment of Scripture and of the curse that had been put against man. Let's take a look for a moment. You remember what then they took the Lord Jesus and they platted a crown of thorns. They designed a crown of thorns. And then they put it on his head. Do you realize what the thorn was? The thorn was the curse of the ground. And when they took and they designed that crown of thorns, and they took and drove it on his head, it was just as though to say, you curse the ground, you have a curse. And he did. He did. He took it for your sake and mine. He took the curse of the thorn. And then he took the curse of the tree. Said, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He bore that curse. He took it for you and me. And then he took the curse of death. Because that was the wage of sin. And you know, finally, when he had suffered, physical suffering, and an inward suffering in that division, when Jehovah bore his wrath upon his son, for your sin and mine. But when the work was completed, he could cry with a loud voice, finished! And he gave up the ghost. Finished every whit. And they took and they put him in that tomb where they thought death would hold him. But it couldn't. He was perfect Son of God. Knew no sin, did no sin, in him was no sin. And death had to give him up. And when it gave him up, God highly exalted him. And you know, every time I think and I see pride begin to raise its head in this wicked heart of mine, I try to take a view of him as the one who humbled himself. He said, do not anything through strife and vain glory. That's a false glory. That's a glory for nothing. That's an empty glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing in the body of Christ, if every member in the body esteemed another one better than himself? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing in the Park of the Palms if every resident here and every member of the local body of Christ here humbled themselves to that sense, to value you more than I valued me, because Christ valued us. He valued us when he went to the cross and he paid the price there for our sin. He valued us. My, how we need to value him. And he says, don't look on your own things, but every man on the things of others. How good it would be amongst ourselves here. I'm going to be practical tonight. I may never see you again. And I've taken you to the glory through the Word of God all week. But now in a few minutes, I'm going to walk out the door and tomorrow I'll be gone. And I'm going to bring you to the practical point of the Word of God. What will you do with what we've seen all week long? Was it a beautiful picture that touched your heart in the way that it touched mine? And then that you can walk away and say, praise the Lord, and just go on in the path, leading my life as myself and my will? Or will your life have been changed because of the word that you've heard this season? Your walk for the glory of God. Loving brother and loving sister more than yourself. The power in this area is only going to be known as they know you as men and women who love one another. It will only be known that you're his disciples because you love one another. That's how they're going to know the power of God. That's how the unsaved will be reached. That's how men and women will see the value that Christ put to his church. Let this mind be in you. And so the servant needs a humble mind. He needs a humble mind. This is a book of fellowship. Philippians is. In chapter 1, you've got a fellowship in the gospel. In chapter 2, you've got a fellowship in the Spirit. In chapter 3, you got a fellowship in suffering. And in chapter 4, you got a fellowship in giving. And so in chapter 1, he brings us to the fellowship of the gospel. And he teaches us that we ought to be there in one mind, striving in verse 27, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in chapter 2, there needs to be that humbleness of mind because of the fellowship in the Spirit. That's what God wants of us here and now. He wants a common sharing of His Spirit in His power. And if we begin to lift ourselves up in our own wills and in our own exercise, we hinder that common fellowship of the Spirit. And the only way it can be shared is by a humbleness of mind. A humbleness of mind. And when we get to chapter 3 and you take a look at the Lord Jesus there, you hear Paul speaking of him in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. There is the humbleness of mind, conformed to his death. And because we're going to be taken in conforming to his death, there's going to be some suffering connected with it. And when the suffering connected with it, and we get older in years, somehow or other it begins to be harder to be born. And so now he wants us to have a mind at peace. Chapter 4. A mind at peace. And you know, when it comes to every single one of us, there is a prescription here that is given that we may have a mind at peace. He says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The servant of God needs a lowly mind. The servant of God needs a humble mind, but the servant of God needs a mind at peace. And the only way the servant of God is going to have a mind at peace is to follow the prescription that he's laid down here. Don't worry, pray. That's the prescription. Don't worry, pray, and pray with thanksgiving. Now, there's a combination of things that I want to suggest to you. Number one, it must be to stop considering the things that may happen and take up the positive aspect and look at Him. And to begin to pray with thanksgiving for the things that have happened. In the world today, amongst men who work like I do and men who work like you do, or are retired like you have, there's a heaviness of heart coming today amongst so many. There is discouragement today. Because there's a rapid turning away from truths that we've held to for years. And I have some men who minister with me who have had this strong sense of the people won't hear anymore. And where will we stand as the path changes? And there's discouragement that comes to the heart. And some of you, as you grow older in years, and you're in this place, and sickness and illness and trials come, and discouragement comes your way. But God had a desire that you should walk in peace. Because He effected peace. Number one, if you're without Christ tonight and you're here, there is a peace that you need. And that peace is found in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a peace that He effected through the blood of His cross. But if you never received Jesus Christ as a Savior, that's a peace you don't know. And you'll have to turn to Him first. With the world heading in its collision course and your own heart fearing for what's going to happen. If you'll turn to Him, He'll give you peace with God. But now He's talking about the servant of God, the one that endeavors to have the lowly mind. He says to you, here's a way that you can have a mind at peace. And that's to pray and to quit worrying. Not to be anxious, because that's sin. That's sin. Now sometimes we say, well, how do I quit it? How do I stop? Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, we can allow our minds to run in so many directions. But Christ didn't have that kind of a mind. And when we view Him as our pattern, and we see the perfect mind that He had, then we'd have to take up that path that He had. He fixed His face as a flint toward Calvary. He was a disciple that had a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind. You know, we don't have disciplined minds today. You know why we don't have it? We walk over to the boob tube and we click the little knob.
And then we sit there and watch it, and if it isn't moving fast enough for us, or it's going too fast, we turn it to another station.
And we sit and we allow our minds to be controlled by a picture that comes out of that thing, rather than to have a mind controlled by the Spirit of God. A mind that's been fixed on Him. And a mind being fixed on Him comes to that humble place. And it'll come to the place of peace. Isaiah said that. Through the Spirit of God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Have you learned to that extent in the years you've gone by to discipline your mind? God says you must. The mind of a servant who obeys has one will, the will of his master. And that's the will that he's going to fix his mind on. The example in the perfect servant last week was, my servant is blind. He was blind to everything that was not the will of God. And that's the way God wants us to be. A mind that's disciplined to know and to do His will. And then that's going to be a mind that's not going to worry. That's the kind of mind that's going to pray, and it's going to pray with thanksgiving. And you know what God says about that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know that in an audience this size, there are hearts that are aching tonight. There are burdens that seem insurmountable. There are some servants who are tired and weary and say within, where is my peace? God says, here's a formula. He said, don't worry, pray. Pray with thanksgiving. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And some of you are saying in your own heart, as somebody said to me one day, well, I can give thanks in it, but that doesn't mean I have to give thanks for it. Well, I'm sorry about this, but here's Ephesians chapter 5, and I think verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. That's a broken arm. That's the lumps on the head. That's a lost job. That's the illness laying in the bed. Christ had a mind that was humble, but he had a mind that was filled with the Word of God. His heart, his inner being, was filled with the Word. Why was it? Because he meditated on it day and night. And I'm glad to have seen Park of the Palms with a group of people who can come out as you've come out ever since Christmas, twice a day. I know some of you might have gotten tired and weary in it, but I'll challenge you. Every night you came, did not God bless you with His Word? And you went away stronger than what you came. I learned that as a young man when I used to fly an airplane. And I'd leave home sometimes real early in the morning, maybe 3-4 o'clock. Sometimes taken out just for a little journey, and it wound up a long one before the day was done. I remember one day when I started out for somewhere in Indiana, and I called my wife from Havana, Cuba, and she said, how did you get there? But you know, there were days when I came home at night, and it was prayer meeting night. And I was dead tired. And I lived 7 miles that way, and the chapel was about 4 miles that way. And something said, let's go to the chapel. And something else said, I'm tired. Something else said, God's always blessed you before. And then I'd go. And when that meeting was done, I was as refreshed, more so than when the day started. God's no man's debtor, beloved. And what I'm really saying to you tonight is, will you believe His Word? Will you believe it? Will you take him at his word when he said, don't worry, pray? And pray with thanksgiving. There's a prescription. It's God's cure for a burdened heart. We looked the other night for another one. In the sense when he says he's given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The two of them go together. Don't worry, pray, praise with thanksgiving. Can you do that? Then you'll be servants. They will be serving the Master in liberty, not with a burden. That's when his work becomes a joy, rather than a heaviness. Now he promised to those that do it, I'll give you peace. And it'll be a peace that will mount up and be a guard for your mind. Now wonderful. He says, answer to it in this way, don't worry, pray, pray with thanksgiving, make your request known. And then he says, I'll send the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that'll keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It'll mount up and guard it. That's the way you can have the peace of God. But now, would you like something more precious than that? That's pretty precious. But would you like something more than that? Here's the discipline of mind that goes with it. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God was ours when Christ died for our sin. That's when we had peace with God. The peace of God will be his servants when his servants learn not to worry, but to pray with thanksgiving. And then his servants will have that one to walk arm in arm in through this wilderness journey when they learn the discipline of mind to fix on the portrait of Christ. Because that's what that verse is. It's the portrait of Christ. What things do you know of would be true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtue? All put into what? The portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ is there, beloved. Think on him. And then when you do that, the God of peace will be with you. Are you troubled tonight? And you're weary? And the burdens seem heavy? The God of peace will be with you here. That's what he promises when you think on Christ. Now I want to go back a moment to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. What's he say there? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Well, there's the rest from the burden of sin, but there's another rest. Take my yoke upon you. Taking his yoke upon us brings us to the point of the discipline of mind where we think on these things. That's where we become yoked to him, when our mind is fixed on the portrait of Christ. And he said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I'll add rest to your soul. You want peace tonight? He offers it. Child of God, there's no reason, as servants of God, that we need to walk through this scene in a confused, staggering, stumbling state. No reason. It's when we do, because we have not believed Him. That's when we go in that path. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He's not going to suffer us to be tried above that which we're able. He's not going to do that. And so He says, when you got the trial, don't worry. Pray. Pray with thanksgiving. You know what we need as servants of God today? A burden of prayer. A burden of prayer. Prayer with thanksgiving. Not prayer with murmuring and complaining, but prayer with thanksgiving. And then in that, we'll have the peace of God. And as we discipline our minds, then we'll have the God of peace. Now we've looked at Him as as the perfect servant, and tonight we took a look at the mind that He wants in us. But you know, He's made us servants here. And we're going to serve Him one day in the glory. Now here we're serving one that we can't see. But soon we're going to serve one that we can see. And I'd like to leave this verse with you tonight. The book of Revelation. Verse 3 of chapter 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. The darkness will be gone. The curse will be gone. And as servants, we'll serve in light. We'll serve Him in the radiance of His countenance. We'll see His face. I look forward to that moment when it comes, when I shall be with Him and like Him for all eternity, when never again will this body ever be able to sin. I look forward to that day when we shall be totally like Him. Our Father, we thank Thee this evening hour again for the time that we've had all this week. We thank Thee for lifting our hearts all week and showing us the glories of Your Son as the servant. And our Father, tonight, as we've taken a look at the mind that You want within us, that mind of humility, that lowly mind, but a disciplined mind. We pray, Father, that we might have help in fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, that we might be desirous of walking like He walked, to His own glory. We pray, Father, for the Park of the Palms, that You'll continue in Your grace with this place, using it for Your glory. As the word goes out to so many hearts, may it be blessed to them, and they take it and use it as a blessing to others. We pray, our Father, for each one of these saints that are here, that You will be glorified in their lives, and that each one of them might walk with the God of peace. We commend them to Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.